guys all enjoy last week off staying in bed? Wasn't that nice? It wasn't nice? It was nice for me. First time in a long time having to go to church because of snow. I mean, after 10 years of Florida. Although this week in northern Florida, have you read the news? Getting a little bit of snow. You feel bad for them, don't you? Grew up as a Hoosier. Some of you know that. Grew up with an affinity for basketball like most young men and women. It's kind of part of the DNA of growing up and being a Hoosier. Played when I was a kid, played in high school, played a little bit in college. Had the honor and privilege to kind of coach my boys at a couple of times in their junior high school days. And I kind of stumbled back into it here a few months ago. I got the opportunity to coach a bunch of eighth grade boys, what you met a couple of weeks ago. And season just wrapped up, and we had some highlights, we had some lowlights. One of the things that I learned this year, and again, there's probably people in this room that are much better coaches than I am and have a lot more experience, is that practice makes a difference, right? It's in practice in any sport where you learn the fundamentals, but in basketball, you're going to be able to see if your guys can dribble, if they can set a pick, if they can box out, if they can actually go to the basket. It's in practice where you try to, even with eighth graders, go over the play. This is, guys, this is a 2-3 defense. This is a 3-2 defense. This is a motion offense. This is what it looks like. And one of the things you learn in practice, at least in the basketball area, is who's selfish? Who's the team player? Where's the team chemistry? Who is a ball player that just needs to be surrounded with certain guys? What guys can play together? What guys cannot play together? And I kind of learned that whole rhythm of how important practice is this year. And essentially, the reason why I'm talking about practice is because I think this correlation is true, but I might be wrong, that how well you practice is revealed in a game, right? Because when you get into a game, I mean, you're in the pressure of a game, the stress of a game, the other team is bigger than you, the other team is faster than you, whatever it may be. And it's the stresses of the game, the challenges of the game that bring to the surface how well you practice or didn't. So stresses of the game that will show guys their nervousness or if they're self-absorbed or what their skills are or what they're not. And I learned this year in practice, again, at 57 years old, 56 years old, I always forget that, 56, and I'm not going to rush that, that practice is all about developing habits and training and learning discipline. And the reason I share that story with you, because I don't think it's much different than life. Take it out of the idea of basketball. And one of the things that we're learning in this series is that as a follower of Jesus, the practices or the disciplines in following Jesus are essential. Because if you're not prepared, the stresses of life will draw it out of you, right? Anybody want to say yeah to that? The stresses of marriage, the stresses of finances, the stresses of the marketplace. How well you practice in your private time, the disciplines that you develop one way or another, and this is not condemnation, this is just reality, it will draw out of you the fruits of the Spirit or something that is not quite honoring of Jesus. And so we're going through this series as followers of Jesus as a church, finding out where do we find that practice? Where do we find those disciplines? How do we grow in our relationship with Jesus? And it's these two words, sola scriptura, which simply means scripture alone. We go to Scripture to find the truths of Jesus, the life of Jesus, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And in that, that is where we practice being followers of Jesus. This is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus taught. This is how Jesus lived. And as we looked a few weeks ago, I'm going to connect the dots. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16, it says this. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. So we've been on the trajectory for a few weeks. We'll be done next week. That we believe as followers of Jesus, as a Christ-centered church, that all Scripture is God-breathed, that it was created by God. Yeah, it's 40 different writers, over 1,500 years, 66 books that tell a unified story, but one author, God. I trust the text, not because somebody told me to, I trust the text because I trust its author, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And it's useful, all of it's useful, Genesis to Revelation, the parts that I like and the parts that give me heartburn. It's useful. And then Paul gets into this and teaches us four different ways that the Word of God actually challenges us and trains us. And again, just if you haven't been here, if you're new to church, so glad that you're here. If you missed a couple of weeks, not a big deal. But these are the writings of Paul, writing to a young leader in the first century by the name of Timothy. Timothy was a deeply devoted follower of Jesus. And he parenthetically says, hey, Timothy, I've seen you grow up. I know your mother and your grandmother. I know their faith. I know your faith. I know that you valued God's word. And now in your pursuit of Jesus, in your leadership, I want to remind you of the value of God's word. And he says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. For what? Four different words that he uses that if we allow God's word to do that work inside of us, it can transform us. Number one, is God's word is God-breathed and is useful for what? Remember a couple of weeks ago? For teaching. The idea that God's word is the embodiment of truth, capital T. It shapes our thinking, shapes our belief, and shapes our doing. We need teaching. We need direction. It's useful for rebuking. We talked about that last week, the uncomfortable part of the text. God's word rebukes us in a sense because we're not perfect. We don't have it all together. We don't have everything lined up. And rebuking is a sense of, well, here's an area in your life, Steve. Here's an area in your life, follower of Jesus, that is off course. But here's the good news. God's word is not just rebuking, it's correcting. Where rebuking is here's where you're off, correcting is here where you go. Where rebuking is like you're heading in the wrong direction, correcting is like here is the way back home, follow this direction. And last but not least, I'm going to skip ahead here, one or two guys, I think. Today we're talking about training in righteousness. And now training, the word training is just like it says, it's the idea of coaching or developing habits or developing disciplines. You can think in terminologies of sports or in parenting or leadership development. Righteousness, I'm going to say it out loud. It's not my righteousness, it's not yours. It's not your truth, it's not mine. That's not condescending. That is, the righteousness has always been, will always be tethered to the person of Jesus. Nobody else. Culture can disagree, you can disagree, I can disagree. We're called as followers of Jesus to honor Christ, not culture. To follow Jesus, not our flesh. And that is what the idea of being trained in righteousness means. Now, I'm not a guy that usually uses alliteration or cutesy kind of phrases, but kind of worked on this one a little bit this week, and you may love it, you may hate it, but here's what I came up with, okay? Training in righteousness is this. It is the Spirit of God using the Word of God to form the people of God into the likeness of the Son of God. Now, that's clever, isn't it? You can at least nod and just play along for a little bit, okay? Training in righteousness is the Spirit of God. We believe as followers of Jesus that God's Spirit is alive inside of us, that when we follow Jesus, God is not some mysteriously being somewhere far away, but he takes up residence in the power of his Spirit inside of us. And God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, uses the Word of God, not just a book, not just chapters, but uses every word in here to inspire us, to encourage us in the pursuit of Jesus. It's the Spirit of God using the Word of God to form the people of God, Christians, followers of Jesus, the local church, into the likeness of who? Into the likeness of whom? Of Christ. Are you here? And the it's again, give permission, it's okay to talk in church. Into the likeness of Jesus. At the end of the day, the goal of every one of us is not how rich you are, not how sexy you are, how many degrees you have in front of your name, but if I'm a follower of Jesus, the goal is, does my life look like, sound like Jesus? That is training in righteousness. A few words I want to tag on to this today that are in your notes for those of you that are note takers, simply as this, and I got three phrases. The first one is this, is long obedience. There is no shortcut to pursuing Jesus and being like Jesus. Can I just say amen to that, right? There just isn't. Long obedience, faithfulness, consistency throughout the years, every moment by moment. Number two is daily yeses. If I want to be more like Jesus, it's a consistent bandwidth of saying yes to his Spirit and yes to his word, and many times saying no to myself. Say no to what Scripture calls our carnal nature or my flesh. My desire wants the opposite of what Jesus wants. So it's saying yes to him and no to self. And last but not least, I've got one more here. It's forming habits. Again, back to the analogy of practice. A good basketball player practiced shooting the free throws. A good basketball player will learn how to box out. A good basketball player will be a team player and show up. A good follower of Jesus is there learning the practices of Jesus, the disciplines of Jesus, so I can walk in the righteousness of Jesus. If you're with me so far, just say yeah. All right, so we're going to springboard from here and go over to the book of James. So if you want to open up your Bibles, and then later we're going to go to the book of Joshua, okay? New Testament James, Joshua, Old Testament. And so James, a little history here, was not really bought into his brother, which is Jesus, early on. The historical documents and scripture will show that James was not truly a follower of Jesus until after the resurrection, when he saw with his own eyes Jesus resurrected from the dead. And James becomes a leader in the New Testament church, writes a book titled James, and here's what he says in James chapter 1, verses 22. Help me out. Do not merely, help me out, listen to the word of God and so deceive yourselves. What does it say? Do what it says. This is James challenging first century Christians and Christians in 2026 in the middle of the Midwest where we are freezing right now and saying, hey, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you listen to the word of God and you don't do what it says, you're just living in self-deception. Wow. That's challenging. That's not to culture. That's not to America as a whole. That is to the church. That is to followers of Jesus. That if we listen to the words of God and don't do what it says, we're living in self-deception. Now, let's pull away from the challenge for a minute, because we live in a day and age where accessing the word of God, I think, is pretty incredible. There has never been a period in history where so many people have had access to the word of God in so many variations and so many forms, right? You can leave this place today, whether you like me or don't, and you can find on your iPhone or your Android every podcast, every preacher, every communicator, every church. You can find whatever you want and parse it anyway. I mean, and I think that's amazing that we can find God's word so easily accessible. You can go on your phone today, and I've done it before. There's a multitude of apps on here where you can read God's word whenever you want, wherever you want, in any translation, in any language, with all kinds of study materials, with all kinds of plans. In fact, the apps nowadays, if you want to do it, so you can even kind of like ease into the evening. I've got an app that does it. You can actually have your app read God's word over you, and you can just listen to it. How amazing is that? But here's the challenge. That even though we have access to the word of God 24/7, 365, the challenge of James is pretty convicting. Because James, if he were to show up in the flesh today, would say to us, maybe even as Americanized Christians that have it all over the place whenever we want it, he would simply say this: are you just listening? Are you just listening? I'm going to ask a question because I've been here before. Am I simply listening? Am I just nodding during a sermon and kind of doing an intellectual assent, but then I leave the place no different than what I came in? Am I just listening to my favorite podcast on what it means to be a follower of Jesus in a marriage and a loving husband or a loving wife or a great CEO in the business world, and I'm listening to it and I'm digesting it? It makes no difference in how I treat my spouse or no difference how I treat my employees. James would say to us, are we just listeners? And I wrote these in your notes. Am I just a listener? Or am I a listener and a doer? Now, I'm going to be really clear. This is not about performance. This is not about you earning God's grace. This is not about you earning God's love. Nope, time out. You're wrong. Sorry. I'm going to interject right there. That is not what this message is about. You've heard me say that before. God loves us all. There's not a single thing that you can do to earn God's grace or earn God's love. There's nothing you can do that will cause him to run from you. This is a response to his love. In fact, I wrote it in my notes this way, just so it was clear. This message or this idea that James is sharing, this isn't about earning God's love. It's about responding to God's love. The love that we have already actually been doing, and when he went, I'm getting excited about myself here today, all right? This isn't about earning God's love. It's about responding to the love we already have by actually doing what his love says. And again, the question I want to ask again today is, am I a listener or am I a listener and a doer? I think I said it earlier, basketball, love it, grew up playing it. I love to watch it, except NBA, because that's not really basketball in my opinion. Especially, yeah. See how many times you can travel. I loved being involved in it again this year, and it was. And I love the guys that I coach with. And we had some great conversations, and there was days of joy, and there was days where I was so stinking frustrated. And I think one of my biggest frustrations was honestly, this group of guys, and if they were here today, I would say it to them because I said it to them in practice. I said it to them in the huddle. I said it to them in a game. It's like, guys, you got so much potential. I honestly believed that. I would see these glimpses of potential in practice and guys that would just play unselfishly. Glimpses where they would nail a play and it's like I didn't have to say anything and they got it all. Glimpses where someone would set a really good pick and roll to the basket and feed them and just score. Potential, when I saw them, when they played unselfishly, man, they were an incredible group of guys. But here's the challenge. It almost felt like I was coaching at different times, and I said this to them, so this is not a secret. I was coaching two different teams. There was a team that would show up in practice and a team that would show up at a game. Or there was a team that would show up in the practice and then a completely different team in the third quarter. Practice all year would have meant to break a press, and in practice they were incredible. They could break a press, and in basketball, even if this is gobbledygook to you, you never go to the sides, you always go to the middle. And for the vast majority of our practices, the vast majority of our games, man, these guys broke the press. They were able to just like run down the court and do great. And there was moments where it was like, you know, they would run down the side, they get trapped, and it was just bad. There were literally moments, and again, I've had these conversations with them. We would call a timeout. We would huddle everybody together. Okay, here's the play that we're going to do. Here's the guy that's going to run the ball. And here's the sequence we're going to do it. Does everybody understand? And I would look at every one of them. Does everybody understand? Just pretend you're these guys. And they look at me like, yes, coach. Yes, coach. Yes, coach. Yes, coach. One, two, three, hustle. We're clear, right? Does that sound clear to you? 5 seconds later, the guy that was supposed to bring the ball is not bringing the ball. The play that we were supposed to play, run was not being run. And we didn't go through the sequence at all. At all. None of it made it 5 seconds from the actual huddle to the actual game. Love these guys. Frustrating. There was a disconnect through us, and I partly own that as a coach, between practice and the game. Between the listening of what was happening in the huddle and the execution in the game. I share that with you because this is the counsel of James. Followers of Jesus. I'm not looking for perfection. But sometimes as followers of Jesus, there is a disconnect between the listening in the huddle and the game. The gathering of the saints in moments like this, or the gathering, whether it's in your private time or in a podcast or wherever it may be, there is a disconnect between our listening to the words of Jesus and actually listening and actually doing those. And James is warning us, hey, we can't do that. We've got to close that gap. We've got to walk in the righteousness of Jesus. To be like Jesus, we have to listen to his words and live out those words. That is righteousness. Now, if basketball is not your thing, James has got you set up right here. Look at verse 23. He says, anyone who listens to the word of God but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. We all do that. I bet you did it before you came to church today. He looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately, help me out with that word, immediately what? Forgets. James is saying that in the life of a follower of Jesus, there is something inside of us that looks deeply into the word of God, like it is a mirror, the righteousness of Jesus. We look into it, we pull away, and we forget what it looked like. You ever forgotten what you look like in a mirror? Probably not, but you probably missed something because you went too quick, right? You're heading out, hang out with your friends, and go to a restaurant, and you kind of quickly glanced in the mirror and wanted to make sure that everything was looking right, okay, and then you got to the restaurant one last time to make sure that everything was where it needed to be. And you get into the restaurant. I don't know if it was better lighting or just a bigger mirror. And maybe, ladies, the makeup was not all blended. That's the word that I've learned. It wasn't blended. Or, guys, maybe you got in there and you had a great big dry patch right there that you completely missed. And you missed it because you took a quick glance at the mirror back home. Or maybe one day you got up and you're going to work and you don't want to wake anybody up. And you make your favorite omelet with spinach in it. And you cook it, and you eat it, and you go into the bathroom, and you brush your teeth, and you do your thing, and you look in there, and you do a really quick look, and you look good, right? You look good? Ever do that? And then you get out to your car, and start the car up, and look in the rearview mirror, and you do that same thing, and go, and you got a big old piece of your spinach omelet hanging right there, and you look beautiful. James is addressing that there are moments in the lives of followers of Jesus where we take quick glances or quick listens, if that's a word, of the Word of God, and we forget. We forget. And last week we learned, what is the Word of God? It is alive. It is active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the deepest of joints and marrow. What does that mean? That scripture is like a scalpel. That's what we talked about last week. It exposes what is not Christ-like and heals us. And maybe, just maybe, just maybe, my life included, are there moments in life, whether it's online or in church or in my private time, where I take a quick glance at God's word and I don't allow it to do the deep cutting work that it needs to conform me to the image of Jesus? I wrote in your notes this way, and I believe this to be true. You don't drift into righteousness. You don't drift into Christ-likeness. You don't drift into looking like Jesus, sounding like Jesus, and living the ways of Jesus. You're trained into it. You're trained into it. There's fundamentals. There's learning layups. There's learning how to pick. There's learning how to read the Word of God. And if you don't believe me, here's what James says. Here is the intentionality. Here it is, verse 25. He says, but whoever looks, what is that word? Help me out. Intently. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law, that gives freedom. What James is saying is there has to be an intentionality in our pursuit of Jesus, an intentionality in his word. He continues. And the person who continues in it, I said this earlier, becoming like Jesus requires the long game. There is no quick fix. There is no silver bullet. There is no religious cross my T's and dot my I's. It is a long-term committed relationship to Jesus. I'm going to persevere. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard. Somewhere the word of God has to be internalized. It has to make its way from a podcast and a pulpit and a private time deep into the recesses of my heart. It has to be internalized. And then he says, we need to do it. We need to live it. With God's help, with his spirit, with community. And then I love this last line. It feels sometimes, I think, romanticized by American Christianity. If we do all these things, then we will be what? Then we will be what? Blessed. And we equate many times in American theology, blessed means I'm going to have a full bank account. My children will always behave. I will get the promotion. I'm going to be married to the sexiest person in the world. Blessed simply means in this context that we'll be pursuing Jesus, following Jesus, honoring Jesus with our life. That is a blessed life, to look like Jesus. To look like Jesus. All right, so that's the advice of James. Let's move on. We got a little bit more time here. Let's go to the book of Joshua and see what Joshua says. Who is Joshua? Another young leader. Joshua followed this pretty famous guy by the name of Moses. Moses was the leader of the people of God. Some people estimate that Moses led into freedom anywhere from 2 to 4 million oppressed Jews. Led them out of Egypt, led them into freedom. His job was to get them free. Joseph's job was to lead them into the promises of God. Not Joseph, I'm sorry, Joshua. And as Joshua is beginning his leadership of the people of Israel, God speaks to him in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 and 9. It says, be strong and courageous. Hey, Joshua, in your faith in me, as you're leading other people, be strong and courageous. And the words would echo to you and to me today. We need to be people that are followers of Jesus, not in arrogance, not in any kind of domineering way, but we have to be strong. We have to be courageous in a world that is constantly moving the goalposts. You got to be courageous. Can't be timid. Verse 7. Joshua, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you, and do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful for wherever you go. Joshua, we said this a few weeks ago, I gave you the word of God, I gave you the law of God for a reason, so you stay out of the ditches. I gave you this idea of what it means to have guardrails so you don't veer to the right or the left. Hey, Jesus followers, God does not call us to like have our pet theologies or doctrines. And there may be favorites, there may be things that we like, there may be things that we agree with. That's personality, that's family of origin, that's all of those things. But it's not our job to cherry pick theology and shove it down someone else's throat. But it's also not our responsibility to drive over parts of scripture that we don't like. We're supposed to kind of cruise down the middle and not veer to the right, not veer to the left, and stay out of the ditches. These are the counsel, this is the words of God to Joshua. And then verse 8 is the mechanisms of how. It says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous, there it is again, and successful. So it will always be on your lips. Meditate on it day and night and that it may be careful to do everything. So how do I walk in righteousness? It's right there. Here's the how-to, here's the plan. And because I guess preachers are supposed to do this, I'm going to give you three things. That's what we're supposed to do. And they all begin with the letter M. Do you like that? It'll be nice to remember. Three M's. In that verse, we're supposed to use our mind, our mouth, and our movements. You want to know how to walk in righteousness? It involves your mind, your mouth, and your movements. The mind, number one. God says meditate on it day and night. We've talked about this a lot. There is no substitution for getting this thing in our minds and our hearts. Yeah, certainly we do it in this context. Certainly we do it in community together. And I wish there was a shortcut, but there's not. We have to read it in a way where it shapes our thinking, where it shapes our believing, and it shapes our doing. And we got to read it, and we got to reread it. And when we get stuck, we start again. And when we get frustrated, we start again. And when it doesn't make sense, I ask a friend. And we do it in large groups, and we do it in small groups, and it is a journey that we do together. Why? Because we, as Scripture says, we need to renew our minds. Our yes is not to culture. I'm going to say this. I'm not here to pick on culture. But our yes is not to culture. Our yes, as followers of Jesus, is to Christ. Our yes is not to my fleshly desires. My yes is always to Jesus. And in order for me to say more yeses, I've got to be into His Word. And when I'm into His Word, it transforms my thinking. If it transforms my thinking, then it will transform my believing. So number one, it involves my mind. Number two is my mouth. What does He say? He said, keep this book always on your lips. Here's something we all know in the room today, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not. Words are powerful, aren't they? Some of us remember the words that were spoken to us in our childhood that were positive and negative. Some of us today still rehearse those negative or positive words that a coach spoken to us back in high school or in college. Some of us still rehearse that when that person broke that trust or broke that marriage or left our lives, it still reverberates in here and in here. We know that even if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, that words are powerful. They are positive and negative. And you add in God's Word, and God's Word says that that our words can give life or give what? Death. That our words can build up or our words can do what? Tear down. We know that. We've experienced it. And if our words are that powerful as creations of God, can you imagine how much more powerful God's words are as the Creator? And how much more powerful the Word of God is if we internalized it and spoke it. One of the things that I learned as a pastor, unfortunately going through burnout and just hitting a wall, is I would say one of the things that refreshed me in that season of brokenness was learning again to value God's Word. Not that I had devalued it, but learning to write it and learning to speak it. Not for you, but for myself. To speak it over the lives of my children, to speak it over the lives of my hurt, to speak it over my future, my present, all of those things. That there is literal power in the words of God if I learn to write it down, read it for myself, and then speak it over. Does that make sense? So I thought what I would do today, because maybe, you know, after years and years of following Jesus and not doing that, maybe I could teach something new to someone in here today, that there's power in speaking the words of God. For instance, let me give you an example. Lots of parents in here. What would it be like to speak the word of God over your children? That would always be on your lips.
Maybe it would sound something like this, and again, I wrote it down. This is just an example. Heavenly Father, today I stand on the word of God, specifically Deuteronomy 31:8. And God, your word says in Deuteronomy chapter 31 that you are always with us. You go before us. And so, Heavenly Father, I'm asking you today that as my kids go off and do their thing, would you go before them? God, it also says in this passage that you will never leave us nor forsake us, which means you're with us 24/7, 365. God, as my kids go to school, as they go to practice, as they are pressured on campus, Lord, would you go with them and be with them in everything, every conversation, every conflict, every moment? And God, the word of God says in Deuteronomy 31 that we are not to be afraid, that we are not to be afraid. God, would you give my kiddos today courage to say the right thing, to do the right thing, to stand up for those that are marginalized? Can you imagine the life that that would breathe into our children if we learned to speak it on our lips over our kids? Powerful, isn't it? Here's another one. Let's internalize it. How about this? How about James 1, 19 and 20? Hey, Father God, today I come to you and I stand on the word of God, and I recognize that we live in a world that shouts all the time and rarely listens. And sometimes, Heavenly Father, I'm guilty too. So, Lord God, I am praying your word today, James 1, 19 and 20. Lord, would you help me be this kind of person? Make me quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I need that, Jesus. And Father God, when I am tempted to react, help me hit pause. Use my presence and my words to bring calm instead of reaction, wisdom instead of overreaction. In the name of Jesus. Always on my lips. Right now, if you're struggling with a job loss or trying to find a job, you realize that you can speak the word of God and his provision over your life. You can speak it. Do we recognize that as we read God's word, if you're in a place of loneliness right now, that finding those verses where God never leaves us nor forsakes us and reading and speaking it is powerful. If you're struggling with brokenness, broken in your spirit, broken in your body, reading the words of God on healing over you are absolutely powerful. It starts with our mind, it moves to our mouth, and it moves to our movements. It's the action, it's the obedience. There's nothing more that I can say to that. That's just between us and God. That's us listening to the Spirit and interacting with the Spirit and living out what he wants us to live. Let me read two things and we'll pivot towards a time of communion. Training in righteousness is the Spirit of God using the Word of God to form the people of God into the likeness of the Son of God. That is our goal. That is righteousness. So here's an invitation. Jesus is inviting you into a life where God's Word sits deep into your thinking, naturally comes out in your conversations, and shows up in the way that you actually live, your mind, your mouth, and your movements. Amen? I want to be that. I want that for you. I'm going to have Nathan and the team come forward because we're going to lean into a moment of communion. And communion is this time where we examine ourselves in lieu of God's word. We examine our motives in lieu of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so guys in the back today, we didn't talk about this, but I would really love to leave these last two questions on the screen, at least during our time of communion today. So here's something that I want you to think through before we go into communion. Number one, where in my life am I listening and doing what is righteous? That's a positive question. Where in my life as a follower of Jesus am I listening to the word of God and actually responding? That I'm actually reading the word of God and I'm being transformed in the image of Jesus. And I want us to spend some moments there and soak on that and just thank God for his movement in our life, for producing fruit in our lives that looks like Jesus. We're going to do that in a few moments. But number two, and here's the one that convicts me the most when I wrote it, and it'd probably feel the same for you. Where in my life am I just listening to his righteousness? Where is there in your life a moment where you are
reading God's word, and it's not showing up in how you live. And I don't know if that's resistance. I don't know if that's avoidance. I don't know if there's like, I don't want to. But that is where God does his most growth inside of us, when he takes the parts of us that don't look like him and challenges us and changes us. So we're going to move into a time of communion, of reflection. And I just want to give just a quick update here. If there's some of you that did not get your emblems today, I would just encourage you to put your hands up in the air, and maybe a few of our ushers can bounce up for a few moments. If there's anyone that does not have it, I want to make sure that everyone has the bread and the cup. Is there anyone in here? Why communion? It's one of these few moments in Scripture, and I see a few hands over here. Again, if you don't have one, go ahead and put it up. Don't be embarrassed. We just want to make sure that everybody can participate. Communion is one of the gifts that Jesus gave us to remember what he was about to do on the cross. It's a time of examination, a time to look internal, a time to allow the righteousness of God to challenge me. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says it this way. Before we go into communion, he says, examine your motives, test your heart, come to this meal in holy awe. Earlier in the chapter, Paul says it this way. So let me go over again with you exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master Jesus himself and pass them on to you, that the Master Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, having given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I'm going to pray. I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and peel back that bottom layer. Locate the bread. And let's pray together today. Father God, in this moment, we pause and we thank you for your son Jesus, which was broken on a cross for us. Broken for our brokenness, broken for our healing, broken for our sin, but broken ultimately, Jesus, so we could be in right relationship with our Heavenly Father. Thank you today, Jesus, for the example that you gave us on the cross, and where it says in Scripture over and over again that, Jesus, you were not just a listener to your Heavenly Father, but you were a doer. Not my will, God, but yours. Thank you for that beautiful example. Today, Lord, we look deep into our own hearts, and we're challenged by the words of James, challenged by the words of Jesus, challenged by the words of Joshua. And Father, we just express gratitude for the areas of our life that have been transformed, where we have read your word and there's fruit, where we've listened to your word and there's growth. We just say thank you, Jesus, for your work in our life, for your work in the Word, for your work on the cross. And Lord, continue to give us the strength to honor you and please you with our lives, with our minds, with our mouths, and our movements. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let us partake of the bread. Scripture says, in the same way, after supper, Jesus did the same thing with the cup. He says, this cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me. And every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you will be reenacting the words and the actions of the death of the Master Jesus. As we peel back that layer of the cup today, it's a symbol of the blood that was shed on the cross for you and for me. Father God, again today, before we partake in the juice representing your son's blood, we pause. pause and we say thank you, because without it, we are nothing. We are nobodies. Scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross, for dying for us. And Father, in this moment right now, because of your sacrifice, because of your willingness, because of your obedience, I'm asking for my own life. I'm asking for the life of our church, Lord. If there is anything inside of us where there is listening but not doing, Lord, would you convict us? Would you challenge us? Because your sacrifice means everything. Your death means everything. It means that we can have life. And so, Father, if there is resistance, if there's disobedience, God, would you do a work deep inside of us so that the inside matches the outside, that the fruit of our lives matches what we believe deep inside. Do that work. Cut deep. Shape us into the image of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let us partake today. Would you stand with me this morning, and we'll close today's service with an expression of worship, a song we learned a couple of months ago about Jesus' death on a cross and the victory that we have today. Join us.